Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Can people hear me online?
Good morning.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Today, we are in June. Oh man, time flies. But we are actually coming from Luke 16. That's the scripture that we're focusing on. But one of the things that I wanted to we have to kind of deal with is remembering one of our own that we've lost in the past month. And one of the things that Lord put in my heart as we connect the dots is the Lord continues to desire us to be like Bill, people who are first, who have a heart for God, who love the Lord, but people who are willing to run towards a fire as opposed to run away. And that to me is, again, part of our calling as Christians, is to be people who are ready to be first responders, whether we like it or not. We have a calling to use our gifts, and in some places, sometimes mandate. I had to get CPR training this week. And, it's just one of those things that some of us, for various, depending on what our thing is, our employment, we literally have to be trained in this. We deal with people. So we need to be ready to address needs. And so this whole month, we're talking in Luke, and we're going to go through all those details. But the real issue, I think, is how do we take the lessons from Luke and apply them to our lives and really put them into practice? So with this in mind, I'm going to be remembering Bill. But we're also going to be thinking about, what is a first responder? What does that mean? What does that look like? In Luke 16, essentially, we're talking about the first 15 verses, and the Lord commends shrewdness. And one of the things about someone who's helping someone with injury, we have to be shrewd. I thank you. And so that's one of the things that the Lord is trying to train us for. So as we get started, let's pray. Bow our heads and our hearts to the Most High. All right, so with this in mind, as you can tell even from this scene, sometimes stuff happens to us and we have to be ready. But the thing about our lives is that people are fighting spiritual battles, and they are dealing with life and death, spiritual life and death. And so one of the things that we have to see, the signs of where people are at crossroads, they have things that they have to deal with. And we need to be people who can speak life into them. And if need be, give spiritual CPR. All right, so the life of a first responder. One of the things about the life of a first responder is that we start to see ourselves as such. We will deal with the challenges. The thing about even being disciples, because that's what God is calling us to be, not just merely Christians. He's calling us to be people who are disciples. And when you're dealing with disciples, you got to deal with those underneath you who have challenges. And it is very rewarding. Just like being a parent, it is very rewarding. But oh, the diapers. Oh, the trips to the emergency room. Oh, the discipline and all that stuff. Oh, the getting them up in the morning or not getting them up in the morning. Ooh, somebody missed a SAT yesterday. I ain't naming no names, but maybe. Mm-hmm. So, those are just some of those things that, you got to deal with. But so as a discipler, we got to deal with these things as well. So the life of a first responder is a challenging but rewarding one, involving long hours, exposure to traumatic events, and being a significant impact on your community. That's what God is calling us to be, people that people can't ignore. because of the impact that you have. They face immense pressure and risk, often seeing severe injuries, illness, and death, which can lead to psychological and physical health issues. Despite these challenges, many find deep satisfaction in their ability to help others in crisis. And so what God's calling us to do is he called his disciples, he's calling us to be people who are able to take care of those he sends us. Yeah. All right, so week one, we're talking about how we deal with people's needs and the need to be as shrewd as possible. I'm going to do the scripture first and come back to that. Good morning. Good to see you. Somebody want to read this for me? You up for reading, Kate, Stephen? Go ahead.
Jesus told the all of this, what is the fact about it? Even if not the management, the deep not the
management. Oh, you want to hear somebody here? Can you come to the mic?
Okay. They should be able to hear him now.
Okay. I'll say something again. Luke 16:1-15. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is kicking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their house. He called each of his master's debtors. He asked them first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil. Men told him, take your bill, sit down with me, and make it 450. And he asked again, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels. He replied, told him, take your bill and make it 800. Master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewd. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use the worldly wealth to gain friends, that when it is gone, you welcome into eternal wealth.
Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. That's deep. That's deep. And again, this is Jesus throwing shade on the children of light. You know, he's not just throwing shade at non-Christians or things like that. He's throwing shade on the people of light. All right, can you finish? We got 5 more verses.
Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this, were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight.
These are some strong words. These are some very strong words. And he essentially is dissing the children of light. He dissed the Pharisees. And he doesn't diss wealth. He just says you can't serve both of them. And that's key. And he says if you can't be trusted with, let's see what it says in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends. He's real clear. Use your wealth to gain friends. Well, that is, and you know, this is something that just reaches out to me. God is saying, use your money to make people like you. And he's not saying this in a way in which, try and buy friends. But that's one thing that the prodigal son did. He made his friends, so he ended up using all of his money. What he was trying to say here is be generous. This is one of the most important things about light. To be a person of light, you have to be generous. You know, and this is the thing about the eye. You know, we talked about this before. The light of the body is the eye. And that what that really means, if you look in the context, is that what you see and trying to fill needs that people have, that's what gives light. When you see a need, you fill a need. That's how you make friends and influence people. But that is also what an EMS person does. That is what somebody who is a first responder. You see a need, you fill a need. You find out what those needs are, and you prioritize them, you do triage. That is what's so key. And so when you get to the scripture where you cannot serve both God and money, I want to make sure we get to this. We have to understand that this is an issue of the heart. And so I want to just get to this. I want to go back to the EMS stuff very shortly. But I wanted to just talk about this. How is this parable connected to being a first responder? Well, you think the guy had to survive. He was literally in a situation where he had to survive. So what did he do? He found a way to survive. Our own goal is, you know, and that of others requires doing what needs to be done. And sometimes that's not necessarily what you would think is optimal. Pastor talks about this one a lot. When somebody is drowning, you don't go just swim up to them and grab them. You kind of have to, you know, see if they're willing to be grabbed. If they are not willing to be grabbed and they are panicking, you have to wait. Because if you don't, if you try and grab them while they're still flailing their arms, they'll hit you, you'll be knocked out, and you won't be able to help them. You'll need somebody to help you. And that doesn't help the situation at all. Sometimes you have to do the hard thing. That's being true. You know, this is the thing about being a first responder, is that you don't always just give people what they want or what you think they want. You have to give them what they need, right? Because again, the issue is their survival. So that has to be central. You have to connect with them, you know, the people you help. Make them comfortable. You should, you know, if I can reduce your debt, for example, like the guy, the shrewd manager, he makes them his friend. Now, he didn't even have money. He was using other people's money. You know what I'm saying? He was using other people's money. You're my guy, this. Cut it in half. Give it to me, and I'll make sure he gets that. You know, so what happened was he made friends. He was going to be fired anyway. He knew he was going to be fired. So at least what he could do is make friends and be welcoming in those people's houses. He was going to be generous. See, that's how we understand this thing about money. You know, people who like you, people you're generous to. You know, if you were to give somebody a brand new car, they say, oh, that's nice. No, they shout up and down. He's like, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, I'm indebted to you, so to speak. And that is essentially what God is calling us to be, people who are generous. We just had something like this. We just went to, it was JJ's birthday on, was it Friday? Yeah, so we went out to a restaurant and the manager, he took JJ's It's not that they do to everybody, but he took JJ's meal off the ticket. He gave it to us for free. It's like, oh, that's so sweet. You know, we wanted to find his name. You know, we were trying to do something. He had made a friend in us. We were probably more likely to go back there. He'll probably make more money off of us, even though, you know, he lost money, quote unquote, by being generous. See, that is another principle that is in all this. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, will men pour into your bosom. So what happens when you give? You are overcoming the spirit of selfishness and of money. And so that's something we need to think about. So sometimes you have to be true to meet people on their terms. And I'll talk about the TV piece, but there's the drowner, for example. Now, you probably heard you cannot serve God and mammon. Have y'all heard that word before? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good King James Version word, but it's often interpreted as mammon and not money, very specifically, because it's not a Greek word. It is an Aramaic word. It's one of the few Aramaic words that sneaks into our language. And they could have interpreted it as money, but it was something more important than that. It's hard to, the modern translations don't necessarily do it justice. In Aramaic, and back then, the mammon was something that was much more spiritually connected. It was almost like greed. You cannot serve God and greed. That's a different animal. And that's one reason why it's almost like a spiritual being. And some people go into that piece and think of it more like idolatry. So that's where God is coming from. You cannot serve God and man. You can't have two gods. You can only have one. If you have two gods, neither one of them is your God. And you're going to love one and hate the other. No, you can only have one God. If you're going to call him Lord, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I mean, I'm not your Lord. Let's be real. And so this is why I wanted to get to this piece about mammon, because essentially the Ten Commandments essentially has two parts. And we know this. Jesus said, how can you sum up the Bible into, the law and the prophets, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's really what the Ten Commandments are all about. But in that Ten Commandments, you shall now have no other God before me. And essentially what that's dealing with is idolatry. And you can't be a true Christian and ask other gods for help. Okay? The prodigal son knew 911, but he also wanted to do things his own way. When he wanted to do things his own way, there was a consequence for that. He could no longer serve his father. He was serving money, and he was serving himself. And what happened was is that those weren't real gods. What happened when you serve a false god? You got issues. And so when his money ran out, he had to call 911. He went home. He was humbled. I need your help. And that's what people are going to be doing. The reason why people are struggling and why God has to let them struggle is because that struggle is the point of contact with God's grace. Say it again. Our trials are the point of contact with God's grace. If we did not have trials, we wouldn't need God. If we never got to the bottom of the, we never started eating with the pig, so to speak, we wouldn't need God. If we didn't have, a fear for our lives, we would never call 911. But 911 is how the first responders are called. And so what we need to be is people who have made friends, been generous to people, connect with them. So when they have an issue, they will call us. And they know that we care about them, not superficially, but really, because we literally have given them things. So that's the thing about this process, is how we deal with material things is key. So material things, by definition, are the things that we can trust for life and safety, and we can make an idol of. So people fall in love with money, and sometimes it's so subtle. And all of us sometimes even still have to fight this. If I had just a little bit more money, if I just hit the lottery, I will be happy. And, God is saying, I'm all you need. Now, that being said, he can use money. I'm not saying money is bad. I mentioned that before. There's nothing wrong with money. Money is a wonderful thing. Last time, I went to a restaurant, they didn't say, oh, it's okay, I'll give you this thing for free because you have a good heart. No, I need this thing called money. So what God is calling us to do is not be people who hate money, but people who love him and use money to bless others. Okay. So that's the thing that's important. The kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So that's why you can't serve God and money, because God doesn't share. I'm a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. It is not your money, your job, or anything that has given you what you need. It is me. That doesn't mean you don't work. Oh, God's going to take care of my needs. No, you got to work. But you got to make sure you understand it's all about him. He knew their thoughts. This is another one. He says, every kingdom divided against itself shall be laid waste, and a house divided itself against itself falls. The prodigal son worshiped wealth before he left. When he came back, he worshiped his father. The cure for overcoming this spirit of greed, self-sufficiency outside of God, using money, is simple: generosity, hospitality. We overcome the spirit by finding ways to give and to give back. That is love. That is God. That is our one master. You know we are Christians by our love, by our generosity. When you see a need, you feel a need. And so we have to be intentional about this process. One example of this, which I don't think I put in here right now, is Saul. Saul was a king. He looked the part, but he trusted not in God, he trusted in himself. And as a result, he had to be replaced by a guy who trusted him. But so God understood that Saul was a king of the flesh. He needed a king of the spirit. And that's the thing about David. And so David was a guy who was generous. He gave stuff. When other people gave him things as a result, he was a friend to many. And it was JJ's birthday. I'll show a video at the end, maybe if we get a chance. But I wanted just to be mindful of understanding that God is calling us to give, but we need to be willing to do so. And so first responders go where they are sent and where there is a need. Here I am, send me. This is the calling of a first responders. First responders are on the road. Like that's why they're in police cars and stuff like that, or ready to get on the road as soon as they're called. You talk about calling. For a first responder, our calling is the 911. The dispatcher tells us where to go because there's a need there. And if we pray, Lord, send us to the need that you have before us, he will answer that prayer. And I dare say, be careful asking that question or asking that prayer, because he will answer that. But the thing that's also important about spiritual focus, first responders, that we focus on life, the heart, getting oxygen to the brain, breathing and blood pumping. Everything else is secondary. I mean, you know, there has to be issues around safety. You have to stop bleeding and stuff like that. But survival requires getting blood and oxygen to the brain. That's what CPR is all about. And that means it's a matter of the heart. We get distracted because there's things that aren't matters of the heart that really get in the way, like a whole bunch of rules. People, the Pharisees, they had a whole bunch of rules, but they were people who loved money. Their heart was not with God. They didn't put first things first. And so the thing about the prostitutes and the tax collectors who came to Jesus, they put him first. And that's why he honored them. Whereas those Pharisees, not so much. All right, let me go back a little bit and go to this video. David, can you hit the lights? I'm gonna need to share the sound. Should I use a microphone? Oh, it should be loud enough. Oh yeah, I guess it should be already, shouldn't it?
All right, so at this point you've done it.
Nope. I may have just have the volume down. But yeah, let me just check my. There we go.
All right, so at this point, you've done it. You went through EMT school, medic school, and you got your first job, and you're about to go out there.
He still can't. I'm still not hearing the Crestron.
You're all excited and everything like that. I'm here to tell you what you can expect to learn your first year in EMS.
Okay, so this video is a video about what to expect the first year. And we're gonna stop at some time just to ask questions how this applies to us. But it's some interesting lessons that you learn by being an EMT or things like that, somebody being a first responder, and the things that you wouldn't necessarily think about. And there's a lot of applications to what we do. And even like being a shrewd manager. All right. So are you hearing it? Or should I just keep going?
What's up, you death fighters? Happy November. A little brisk out. Not terrible. A little brisk. I like it. So we're going to talk about those things that you learned that first year. It's going to be a little bit overwhelming sometimes, but you definitely get something out of it, for sure. So the first thing you're going to learn is that the partner that you work with...
Okay.
That first year in EMS, you're going to learn a lot. It's going to be a little bit overwhelming sometimes, but you definitely get something out of it, for sure. So the first thing you're going to learn is that the partner that you work with that first year, variety of partners that you work with that first year, is going to make or break that tour you work with. Now, there's a lot of different characters that you're going to run into in EMS. Some of them are awesome, some of them are terrible, honestly. But you're going to get to work with a lot of different kinds of people. You're going to learn that really quickly. If you have an awesome partner, you're going to be able to get through that tour really easily. You're going to learn a lot. You're going to gain a lot of experience. And it's going to make your day just like amazing and wonderful. So hopefully you have a great partner. That first year won't be so bad. Number two, you're going to learn that 90% of the stuff you learned in school is only going to be used about 10% of the time. So the majority of the time, the jobs you run aren't going to be all that crazy. They're not going to be like these crazy shots and stabs and all this ridiculous stuff that you learned to make or break that. Is that the partner that you work with that first year? Variety of partners that you work with that first year is going to make or break that tour you work in. Now, there's a lot of different characters that you're going to run into in EMS. Some of them are awesome, some of them are terrible, honestly. But you're going to get to work with a lot of different kinds of people. You're going to learn that really quickly. If you have an awesome partner, you're going to be able to get through that tour really easily. You're going to learn a lot. You're going to gain a lot of experience. And it's going to make your day just like amazing and wonderful. So hopefully you have a great partner. That first year won't be so bad. Number two. You're going to learn that 90% of the stuff you learned in school is only going to be used about 10% of the time. For the majority of the time, the jobs you run aren't going to be all that crazy. They're not going to be like these crazy shots and stabs and all this ridiculous stuff that you learned about in school. A lot of it's actually just going to be that you're running the mill, maybe a tummy ache, stuff that really isn't like adrenaline pumping craziness. But don't discount those things. Because the truth of the matter is, those people require help and they call 911. You're going to be there to help them. So, you know what? You are saving the day. Not bad. Number three. You're gonna learn that slow is smooth and smooth is fast. It means that.
Just, I wanna hear from you guys. What do you all think about that? Most of the stuff you're gonna deal with, again, you're only gonna use 90% that you learned, you're gonna apply 10% of the time. So everything else is dealing with the mundane, the tummy aches. What are those things as we deal with people in situations like that? What are those things that we have to address? So not everything we're dealing with is people dying or dealing with existential crisis. Sometimes it's just those ordinary things. What whatever some of those things look like spiritually or that matter physically, as we help people. The run of the mill. How do we deal with those run of the mill things? What do those look like when we're helping people?
Someone feels discouraged.
And you gotta be there. Anything else?
Like somebody just saying, like, I need a ride to the store or something. Like, it's not a life or death thing, but they just need some assistance.
Yeah, and I'll pray for you. I'll probably go through, you know, a test or something like that. When we really pray for kids who are taking tests so they feel comfortable. So it's one of those middle things. Do not underestimate them, that those things. And that's on top of the 90%. You know the we were watching, was it Berlin ER, something like that.
I saw the first part of the first episode. It was interesting.
It was interesting. But the thing about it is that, you know, everything isn't always so dramatic. Most of the stuff that EMTs do are not dramatic. And that goes for us as Christians as well. We're the first responder. Most of the stuff we're dealing with is run-of-the-mill stuff that builds people's connection and their confidence and their love for us, and we show our love for them. All right, the next one is this one. This is very important. Sometimes we get in a rush.
That slow is smooth, and smooth is fast. It means that when you first get out there, you're gonna notice that people are going a little bit slower than you think they would. You think that everyone's running around. You can maybe watch too much Chicago Fire. That stuff doesn't actually happen. But we have to be really cognizant of the stuff that we're doing. We have to be making really good choices. So to gather that information, sometimes we're gonna go just a little bit slower so everything goes a little bit smoother. If you can do it that way, the job gets done faster, more efficiently, and better. Number four, when you get to that apartment, that nurse.
Smooth is slow is smooth, and smooth is fast. What does that mean?
Take time to listen and ask the questions for clarity.
Mm-hmm. As opposed to rushing in and trying to solve people's problems, sometimes you need to listen.
Or what's also important is asking, who else have you talked to about this? Because sometimes people shop around for spiritual advice that they like. You find out, that who else have you talked to about this? Who else has counseled?
The thing I think about is prayer. Sometimes we got to be prayed up. Just doing the ritual, our normal prayer and getting ready in God's presence. And that seems like a small thing. Those little routines of excellence are the things that make us ready when the time comes. And so, you know, just being a Christian, just going out and doing stuff, it sounds good, especially if you know a lot. But sometimes what we need to do is just be, make sure we're prayed up as well. Anything else? Never.
Coming back to the analogy of like swimming, you're just like going fast and panicking. It's not, you're not going to make much progress versus, you know, slow, steady, working at optimal pace is what actually gets you progress in swimming. So.
Yeah,
working fast isn't necessarily working efficient.
Yeah, take time. It may require slowing down so the person can calm down.
Nursing home, the room that your patient is in, is all the way at the end of the hall. I don't know why. It makes no sense. But it always happens. They're at the end of the hall. Number five, you're not done learning. I know you think that you finished school and you're good to go, but there's so much more you need to learn. You're gonna go out there and you're gonna realize that you have to learn a lot more about medical modalities, medications, how to interact with patients, and just all these different situations that you never thought of, and they couldn't teach it to you in school. There's a lot of learning. Number six, you're gonna find out that people in EMS are actually super superstitious. Friday the 13th, full moons, the word quiet. We don't do them, we don't mess with them. It's just kind of part of the game. No one's really sure why it happens, but we are extremely superstitious. Number seven.
So when you're dealing with people, especially people who are saved or unsaved, sometimes you gotta deal with baggage.
that they may care. I mean, I'm just throwing it out. Is that feel true and sound true to you all? Is it that something that's
people have strange beliefs, and you can't always take the time to address every bizarre thing that a person believes.
Can't have a person before asking. You can't have a person before. Am I right?
That's what I was taught, yeah. Don't put your purse on the floor.
Have you heard that before?
Only from Crystal.
Yeah, we had a lot of superstitions growing up.
Yeah, if you lose your money, if you put your purse on the floor.
Yeah, see.
Also, it blends to us also being sensitive to the needs of others, and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. With not to use this word as a concrete understanding, but like a workaround, like the Holy Spirit would make a way for us to work with our levels of sensitivity, so that we can find the way to get to the person to overcome that barrier, which can be a superstition or anything like that. But I believe the Holy Spirit will always create that pathway for us to get to what the person needs to really have, and give it to them, provide it for them.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I appreciate that. Yeah, you know, because the thing I think around that as well is that we have to meet people where they are. And the reason why we're there sometimes is to address a bigger need. And you can't address some of all the superstitions or all the things that people are dealing with at that time. God will deal with that if they get saved. But first, we gotta get them saved.
We work a lot. You may have your set shifts, maybe you do 8s, maybe you do 12s, maybe you do 24s, but we work a lot, including the overtime. You're gonna be busy. You're gonna miss a lot of family events. You're gonna miss birthdays. You're gonna miss holidays. You're gonna miss all these things, at least in the beginning, until you gain some seniority. Number 8, for whatever reason, patients generally do.
If you're a saint, you're gonna have to miss things sometimes. Because you're helping somebody. That's just life. And sometimes we downplay that, but we have to be real about that. You know, I appreciate my wife, but I know there were some times when she was dealing with various people who ended up passing, dealing with cancer and stuff like that. And you know, she spent time away from us for some seasons. Mm-hmm. And that's such a life. When you're serving people, that's the reality. And if it wasn't a sacrifice, then they wouldn't call it that. Sacrifice means you're giving something up. So understanding that, being real with that, I think is important. As a disciple, we will sacrifice.
Not turn off their TV. You'll get in there, they'll be sick, you're there to help them, and that TV's blasting. Whatever show it is, it's just going. And you gotta ask them for the remote and turn off the TV. This one's a weird one. Number 9.
You gotta get a deal with people where they're at, and they're literally in their house with the TV on. And you gotta shut it down. What are some examples that you might have to deal with if you're dealing with folks who have dealt with those realities?
Lack of savvy with the technology.
Can you expand on that?
Oh, like they're saying, you saying that, like you can go into the house and they got the TV and the remote control, and sometimes like the iPhone can be very complex and have a lot of different functions, and sometimes people like don't know how to use the phones. Like my mother, for example, she doesn't know how to send text messages. And I try teaching her, but she just doesn't stick. So.
Yeah, and I would just say, so the other end of that, you're going to talk to somebody, they'll be on their phone, especially a younger person, and they're not listening to you, not directly. You want to talk to them, you gotta, please put the phone down. I also think in terms of like crying babies,
like sometimes the baby's crying and they'll keep talking to you and you are distracted because you can't really help.
Yeah.
So you just need somebody to say, can you take the baby so we can talk, or things like that.
We also can think about what is the thing that has the loudest voice at the time. It could be a crisis, it could be a situation in the person's life that really distracts them so much on so many levels that it's hard for them to actually hear what they do need to hear, because there's so much going on that blocks their ability to really focus. We have to be sensitive to that too.
I got you.
Your family and friends are gonna be asking you all sorts of weird medical questions that literally make no sense. You're going to be asked about weird bumps and things like that. They're gonna ask you if they're having a heart attack when you definitely know they're not. It's like you're their own personal WebMD. Magically, because you're an EMT now, you have all the answers. And number 10, the last one on this list.
If you're a Christian, what are you going to ask you? Are these the end times? Is Jesus coming back? Is Trump the Antichrist? You know, there's a lot of questions that folks may ask once you're a Christian. And some of the answers you may know, some of the answers you may not. That resonate with anybody? People ask you questions once you know you're a Christian.
How come Christians do this, or how come this pastor said that, or how come?
You're going to learn that CPR is incredibly difficult. It is exhausting. Your arms will hurt, your back will hurt, your knees will hurt, everything will hurt, and then you'll have to rotate for another 2 minutes after that. It'll mess you up. You're also going to learn that not all cardiac arrest cases come back. It is actually really, really difficult to get a cardiac arrest back. You're going to try your hardest, and maybe you'll get lucky that first year, and you'll get that save. I hope you do. It's an amazing feeling. It's one of the greatest things that we can do on this job. And that's it. That's all I got for this video. Those are your...
No matter how hard you try, the biggest thing you lose during CPR is hard in real life. You know, we do it on the mannequins, you know, we practice on the mannequins and all of this stuff, but we have to do it in real life, and the person isn't coming back, it's not like you'd like them to. You know, that's a problem, and you have to get used to that. Anything else to get out? I would just, you know, open it up to you guys now that I was here. Love to hear your voice in this. What anything stick out regarding application?
I think the running to the fire is a hard one. And I just need to sit on it for a little bit. Like, what does that really look like as a Christian? And, you know, I've always also been taught to try to understand if I'm the one that should be running to the fire or somebody else. Like, really listening to the Spirit, because you can want to act on things you see as a need, but God's not calling you to act on that. And so you actually are more of a problem than a solution. So how do you quickly understand if that's your call to run into the fire?
Yeah, dispatcher, how's the dispatcher sending us and being under his authority? Sometimes it's obvious, moving around and things like that. Sometimes it's not. But so this is the thing, is knowing what to do. So when it's obvious, when you're the only one around and somebody needs help and you kind of feel led to do so, these are the things you have to do for just CPR. First, what's the first thing you always do for CPR? Somebody is on the ground unconscious. What do you do? It's the first thing.
To the bed back. Oh, here you go.
Check for danger.
Check for danger.
Yeah.
The reason why the person's on the ground is who knows what happened.
Right.
You know, and sometimes it's not obvious. I saw a YouTube thing the other day where this woman crashed her car because she was shot. because a guy was fishing and was shooting at a fish. It bounced off the water into her car. You know, no one knew what happened. And she had no blood. It went into her. There was no blood coming out of her. The back of the head is like, no one knew what would happen. They thought she was drunk or something. And it was just weird stuff. You couldn't make this up. But when you see something like that, why is this person down? If somebody's shooting, you should be careful. Because you don't help, you know, hopefully anybody you're dead. All right, so what's another thing? Check for response. As you say, they could just, you know, be drunk or something else happened. They could have tripped and fell, and you know they're fine now. So you check the response. And if they don't have one, then you have to act. Then you call 911 or have somebody do it while you provide care. So it's check, call, care. Those are the three terms. But we have a dispatcher and we also have help. So praying is key in this process. We also have to get permission. That's something that is also in response to this. The person is awake and alert. Even if they're choking and can't speak, you have to get their permission. And so they're choking, can I help you? And they say this, and you have to wait for 911 to arrive. You really can't do anything. They say yes, then you can do something. So that's part of this process. And that's sometimes people say they don't want your help. That's okay. You know, you have to honor some of that. And at the same time, sometimes linger to see if things get worse. That's what you do. That's the reasonable and responsible thing. And provide the care you were able to give. Get trained to help, but be there. But there's some things you were not trained for. And sometimes you just have to bump it upstairs. Okay? All right, we curate, you know, who we help by the people we're around and things like that. I'm gonna come back to that one. But one of the things I wanted to share is one of our calling is to help people overcome their helplessness. As a Christian, we're trying to get people to choose God. In order to choose God, they have to have some advocacy for themselves. And one of the things that Satan has done in the world is that he's convinced people that they don't even have a choice. All right? And then some of the stuff is trained, and some of these things, you know, we have to overcome, and we have to understand how people view themselves. This is a very important part of helping someone, is understanding how they view themselves. Because if they view themselves as helpless and stupid and not worthy, you have to overcome that. All right, so here's another video that kind of talks to short, but it's nice short.
They're anagrams. Just do the first one only. An anagram is rearrange the letters to form a word. When you're done, I need to see your hand raised. Put your hands down. Let's just go to number two. Don't even worry about number one. When you're done, I want to see your hands up. For number three, rearrange the letters, and as soon as you do, go ahead and put your hand up. Here's what you need to know. You were both given two different lists. This side of the room was given these three words. And left side of the room, here you go. They were given bat. What would the word be? The second one, they were given lemon. Brian, the word?
Melon.
Melon. They were easy. The trick here was both of you were given the third word, which was the same. The third word was Cinerama, which was American. Your first two words on this side of my classroom were not solvable. They were impossible tasks. I'm sorry. I know, but here's what we did this for. I was able to induce something called learned helplessness in the left side of the room very easily within about 5 minutes. I want you to think about what happened to you, this left side of the room, when you saw the right side of the room raising their hands because they already had the task done. Jory.
I felt stupid.
You felt stupid?
Yeah.
Okay.
I felt rushed.
Felt rushed? Joelle?
I was even more confused.
You're even more confused because they all got it and you were still struggling. Chelsea.
Frustrated.
And so what happened to show the differences? Why did you have more of a difficult time with the third word, which was the exact same word? Brian?
My confidence was shot.
What you experienced was a term called learned helplessness. How many have heard of the term before? Let me see your hands. Learned helplessness is often used in the academic literature to mean what? Jory?
Basically, they fail once or can't do something one time, and then they apply that to everything in the future.
What do y'all think? How do we overcome that, or help others overcome that? What's the first thing I think we have to do? Overcome ourselves. I mean, I think one of the challenges that we face is we let in stuff in our brain that we can't do this, we can't run towards a fire, you know, we can't help people who have need. I haven't got enough schooling. I haven't done this in the beginning. Remember, 90% of the stuff doesn't require, quote unquote, the official schooling. It requires being there for somebody. You know, so the question is, how do we do that for ourselves? How do we overcome learned helplessness? And then how do we help that with others?
I would say giving them small victories. Like, for instance, I know with, you know, kids, young kids, sometimes they refuse. You ask somebody to volunteer to pray in a group, they don't want to pray because they feel like they can't pray like what they've heard. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, in some cases, what I've done is just say, hey, just talk to God, just any old way. And once they start doing it and realize that they're not being judged by the way they talk to God, then they're more confident to do it and they'll volunteer the next time. So.
Not believers, to like
they've done too many bad things, that they can't, it's like there's some redemption for them, or something along that line. Also just, I guess, one of the important things to tell people who aren't believers is like, I don't have any better chance of getting to heaven than you do. This person could probably build 10,000 wells in Africa, or doesn't have a better chance of getting to heaven than you do. It's not by your own words that you get to heaven. It's by heaven. So I don't know, it makes you feel loved, that's like your actions don't define you.
Deep stuff. Being encouraging. And that's the key, that you can do this. And it seems obvious or it seems normative, but being encouraging is key. At the same time, not lowering expectation. That's the tough part, especially as a teacher. You know, I have the classes I teach, I currently teach some regular classes. I currently teach some AP classes. My regular classes, I spend a lot of time encouraging them, giving them some small wins, giving them things that they can build on, and they start to see themselves as people who can do it. But it requires intentionality and encouragement, so they don't live in, especially in a society right now where a lot of people have math phobia and stuff like that. You have to overcome that. And once they overcome that, they have autonomy to make more decisions and see how things work. But until that, they will see themselves as not worthy. And that's one of the most important aspects of being a first responder, is to make people feel worthy. And you know that's what Jesus did. That's the reason why everybody, the sinners were drawn to him. They felt safe. They weren't going to be judged by this guy who was judging the Pharisees. Which is kind of a neat trick. All right, so the other thing I think we have to be careful of is our brain space. We have to make sure that we take care of our brain space. Earworms, you know what earworms are, right? You know, it's a song you can't get out of your head. You got to name an earworm. Oh, I'm trying to think of a good earworm.
Jeopardy song.
Do, ding, do, 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 can't get out your head. You know what I'm saying? So we also have anxiety and other things. We worry about what people think of us. We send this to them. How do they think about that? They ain't even worrying about us, but we got, they got space in our brain because we let them have that space. We have to be very careful of how we deal with brain space and use exercises to get over that. And that's being in the flesh. When people take over your brain, that's being fleshy. When you hear about an accident on the expressway and your child was on, that didn't happen any time recently, huh, Crystal? Okay. We're going to talk about, you know, dealing with divorce in this regard and things like that, because that's one of the challenges. That's a practical example of how you deal with that. We get down on people when we dwell on their faults, you know. This is again a matter of the flesh. Saul was the king of the flesh. He was a flesh king, and he also had the cure for the flesh and for this issue. He had to fill his brain with music to function properly. Because he was so messed up, he needed music. That's one reason why he needed David to play music for him, so his brain space can be filled with non-anxiety. And so that's, again, if Saul had to do that, we may have to do that as well. Understand that. When we come to people, we need not to take things personally. Ask to turn the TV down. Don't give up. We know we lose some people because their choices, all these things are okay. But we have to understand that we also take care of ourselves. That's not always easy.
Do you know what?
That was the... I'll talk about that one later. That's the good old Capybara. You remember that one? That album?
Large room.
Right. Yes. Yes. Capybaras anything, because and crocodiles the capybara are one of nature's interesting from the events. Thanks to their usually calm and docile nature, capybaras can form friendly relationships with predators such as crocodiles. Many observations show that capybaras and crocodiles sunbathe, swim, and even play with each other. Capybaras are very large and powerful animals. An adult capybara is not easy prey, even for a crocodile. Therefore, instead of hunting capybaras, crocodiles prefer to coexist with them without competition.
On their backs. It's just like, it's kind of being a boss, you know? Like, I still think alligators can take them out almost any time they wanted to. And the other one is much more, I'll play it until you admit it. There you go.
Final boss of the animal kingdom. We're talking about a 140-pound walking potato surrounded by over 100 crocodiles, and it just wades in like it's clocking in for work. No panic, no hesitation, just pure chill. And somehow, no one touches it, not even the crocs, literal prehistoric death lizards who'd snap a bird out of the sky for looking at them wrong. But the capybara, they give it space. They treat it like it's got plot armor. This isn't bravery, this is something else. It's like the Morgan Freeman of the jungle or the Keanu Reeves of swamps. Everyone loves it, no one messes with it. This thing has mastered the rarest power of all, universal friendship. It vibes with monkeys, ducks, turtles, cats, caimans, even predators that could end it in two bites. And the wildest part? They actually like having it around. Scientists aren't even sure why. Maybe it's their scent. Maybe it's their calmness. Maybe it's just that nothing hates a capybara, because it hates nothing. Capybaras don't have enemies. They just walk through life like they're in a Studio Ghibli film. When you reach a level of peace so deep that crocodiles start treating you like a spiritual leader, you've unlocked something the rest of us never will. The capybara isn't fearless. It's just too zen to care. Honestly, in a world full of chaos, be the capybara.
And if you're going to be an ETS, you know, or a first responder, you got to love people. You got to, they see you as not a threat, and they'll let you in. And that's kind of what's going on. If you're an ETS person, you're going into where drug dealers are, gang members and stuff like that. You got to take care of all these people. You got to do it fearlessly because you care for them. And that's deep. You know, that's one of the things I think is part of this process, is how do we become capybara? You know, how do we deal with that? And again, there's going to be some people who always hate you. They're going to deal with that as well. They hated Jesus, you know. You don't want to be loved by everybody, because that means you're probably not doing something right. But, you know, people understood, I'm not a threat, I'm here for you. And it's just deep stuff. All right, with this in mind, are we staying together? Yeah, so David, you can turn the light back up. Our main question whenever we go through at the end is, what did the scripture mean to those who heard it, and what does it mean for us? We talked about the true manager, and essentially love of money is, you know, you can't serve God and money, or God and man. What does it mean for them? What does it mean for us? Some sub-questions that you can think about just to get you thinking are, do you run to these or run away? That's why you see this guy, the fireman, and I have him here. He's running towards the fire, not away from it. What does that look like? Are there areas that you have learned helplessness? Do you have learned helplessness? How do you confront that in yourself and others? What are lessons learned from the shrewd manager, from EMTs, and how we approach those in need around us? What lessons of money can we take from this parable? Is money evil? And the love of wealth is like the love of any idol. Do we secretly worship money? That's something we have to be careful of. What things do we carry that get in the way of service? What things take up our brain space and our heads that slow us down or slows us from running to those in need? So those are just the sub-questions, but what does it mean to the people who heard it? What does it mean to you guys? And any other questions that are on your mind? Now, we could do an icebreaker. I'm sorry. We're our life group now. I just wanted to access the questions that connected to the sermon.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.